This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
We're still about a month away from it, but April the 8th is Resurrection Sunday, or as otherwise known as Easter Sunday. I want to encourage you to start thinking about friends, family members, coworkers, others that you know, to invite to be with us that particular Sunday. You might even want to encourage them to be with us the two Sundays before that, because we're going to talk about the things that led up to Jesus' resurrection on those two Sundays. It would be a good time for them to get the picture as a whole. And so, if you would begin thinking and praying about who you might invite to be here with us those three Sundays at the very least. I want to invite you to do something this morning that will be a little bit of a stretch. It has to do with imagination. You know, little kids like to play makeup and make-believe. And they like to act like people from the past that they've heard stories about, or maybe like their parents or some other characters. Well, this morning, I want to ask you to imagine something with me that's a little bit of a reach. I want you to imagine with me that you live in the times when kings were the norm for almost all peoples. And I want you to imagine that you have just been crowned king of your country. He always wanted to be one. He's a legend in his own mind, I don't know. I want you to imagine, though, that you've just been crowned king and that God has come to visit you. Not only that, but that God has spoken to you and said, ask me for whatever you want me to give you. Well, after you got over the shock of God being there and asking you a question and making this offer to you, what would you ask for? In reality, this is not just imagination. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, son of King David of Israel, was crowned king. And God did come to visit him. And God did ask a question of him. He asked that very question of him, as a matter of fact. He said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. But Solomon's reply is very telling about Solomon. He replied to God, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Well, God was very pleased with Solomon for giving this kind of reply. And he said to Solomon, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there be ever. Of all that he could have asked for, why did Solomon ask for a discerning heart? I mean, imagine, you're the king of a relatively small country. You're surrounded by some pretty significant powers to the east, to the north, to the south. you're in a very vulnerable position because as a country, you're on a major trade route between the powers. Couldn't you have asked for a mighty army? Couldn't you have asked for wealth so that you could buy the armaments that you need for your army? Couldn't you have asked for the kind of diplomacy ability that would cause you to be able to kind of smooth these other powers? But Solomon didn't ask for that. He asked for a discerning heart. Why did that please God? And why did God give Solomon a discerning heart? Solomon's father, King David, wrote in Psalm 37 and verse 30, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just." Solomon had learned from his father the value of wisdom. And so wisdom became a focus of Solomon's life and thought. And so he wrote of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 and in verses 6 through 11. "Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Asking God for wisdom to discern people and situations in life is the best request anyone could ever make of God. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus taught that his followers must not be self-righteous judges of other people. He taught that they must correct their sins before they even humbly try to correct the sins of others. And Jesus' followers must learn to use discretion in sharing the sacred word of God. Then in verses 7 on through verse 12, Jesus continues this teaching by saying, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus is not promising to give us whatever we ask for. Our request of God needs to be the request for his wisdom and the ability to use that gift to God's glory according to his concerns about his kingdom. God will not honor selfish and ungodly desires. James wrote in James chapter 4 and in verses 1 through 3, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So Jesus, back here in Matthew 7, is encouraging his followers, all who would be his followers, to humble prayer. Based on Jesus' teachings that begin in Matthew 5 and go forward in this long sermon, we should be repenting of our sins and asking God to forgive us of our self-righteousness. We should be asking God to give us humble hearts so that we glorify only Him. We should be asking God's help to see His values clearly so that we put our treasures in heaven. We should be asking God to grow our faith in Him, to take care of our needs, to trust Him in that. And we should be asking God to give us wisdom and discernment about the situations of life and the people we encounter in life. The earlier reading that Doug gave us of James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18 contrasted two kinds of wisdom. One is earthly wisdom from human minds and human desires, and the other is heavenly wisdom from God's mind and heart. If you and I receive God's wisdom, we will have all of the wisdom that we need for all of the challenges of life. One of the greatest challenges, though, that you and I have is to believe that. To believe that God's wisdom in its fullness and the access that we have to it is enough. That it's adequate. That it will resolve and deal with every issue we encounter in life. We seem to want God's wisdom for certain things in life, but then we feel like we need this other wisdom from the world to deal with the world. But God's wisdom is all-inclusive. James chapter 1 and verses 5 assures us that God will share His wisdom with His children, Christians, and it's all just for the asking. There James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It's as if God is saying through James, ask me for whatever you need in the way of wisdom. There are no dumb questions. There is no dumb need when it comes to wisdom. There's nothing silly. There's nothing ridiculous. There's nothing immature. Ask me for what you need in the way of wisdom, and I will provide it. He goes on to say, but when he asks, when you and I ask who are Christians, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So asking for God's wisdom is our best request, because everything comes with that. Everything that you and I need to know to function on this earth, everything that you and I need to know in order to please God, everything that you and I need to know in order to have life eternal with God, everything we need to know comes from God's wisdom. It's our best request. Jesus' follower John assures Christians in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 through 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. We need to remember that the relationship between us and God is child to father. God loves His children. And through His power and His knowledge, He will provide us with everything that we need and everything that we ask for, everything that's according to His will. So back here in Matthew 7, Jesus' emphasis on asking, seeking, and knocking stresses that persistence and sincerity are required of God's children for Him to grant those wishes. King David expressed this by saying in Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And it naturally then causes you and I to have to ask a question, doesn't it? A couple of questions, really. Maybe one of those questions was, why did David feel this way? What does he mean when he talks about in a dry and weary land? What does he mean that he longs for, earnestly seeks out, that his body longs for God? Does he mean that the presence of God and the involvement of God in his life and the wisdom of God and his love of God and God's love of him are absolutely urgent, that he must earnestly try to seek out God so that his soul thirsts for God and his body longs for him? But what about you and I? Where are we in all of that? Have you ever felt that way about God? Do you ever wonder if this was just a point in time that David felt that way? That he wrote down something on a particularly desperate time in his life? Some one thing had happened to him, and he just felt like, I have to pour out my soul to God. I have no other help. I have no other resources. I have nowhere else to turn. And therefore, I feel this way in this moment of emotion. And then he never felt like that necessarily again, or at least not that strongly. I wonder, from reading the rest of Psalms, if David felt like that more often than not. But David was just a person like you and me. He wasn't anything really special in that regard. But it was that kind of attitude, it was that kind of desire that set David apart in the sense that he was called the man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you love to have that written on your tombstone? Your name, the person after God's own heart. Wouldn't you like to have people know that about you if they knew nothing else, and that nothing else was as important as that? But more importantly, wouldn't you love to know that that one thing stood out to God about you? Solomon impressed the importance of earnestly seeking for and finding God's wisdom when he wrote in Proverbs chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 6. He says, "My son, accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Solomon starts unpacking for us what it means to have the wisdom of God within our grasp. And so he uses these other terms that give us extra ability to kind of hang our hat on. When he talks about understanding and insight, when he talks about the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, when he talks about the idea of wisdom in these fuller kinds of ways, it helps us to realize this is something that I can understand. This is something I can get or grasp. It isn't just wisdom in some ambiguous, foggy kind of way, but these are some things that I need in my life. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 35 through 36, Solomon says of wisdom, "For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death." Solomon's not talking about himself here, remember. He's talking about wisdom. Solomon is personifying wisdom here. He's talking about the desperate need for us to seek for it and find it, as well as the desperate situation of not doing that. Earnestly asking for and seeking God's wisdom is not reserved for scholars. It's our life and our death. That's why asking God for wisdom is the best request we can make. From our love for our children, we give them good gifts, and we do so to the extent of our ability. And sometimes we overdo it, don't we, in all fairness? Sometimes we want so much for our children. Sometimes we love them so much, we almost love them too much, don't we? And we give them too much, and we go overboard in giving for them. Sometimes we indebt ourselves ridiculously for that. When you hear about the average amount of money that's spent each Christmas by every individual in America, every adult in America, it kind of boggles the mind, doesn't it? But God, from his superior love for his children, and from his limitless ability, gives the greatest gifts, his wisdom. Solomon lists the different aspects of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7, even more than what we talked about there in chapter 2. And this is Solomon's introduction to this book we call Proverbs. He says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, what are they for? For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their meaning, their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." See, here we find more complexions of what wisdom is made up of. We find discipline added. We find prudence added. We find the ability to discern, as Solomon asked earlier, to know what is right and wrong, just and fair. The ability to have discretion as well as knowledge. The ability to discern that which is difficult otherwise to be able to discern. And so Jesus, back in Matthew 7, concludes his teaching in chapter 7 and verse 12 by saying, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." In Matthew 22, and in verses 34 through 36, we find that Jesus was tested by religious leaders who asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied in verses 37 through 40, saying this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so Jesus calls his followers to act and to think with God-led love, God-led wisdom, and God-led discernment. You and I must not think of what we call the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 to be only a utilitarian maxim. In other words, something that's merely practical and derived from universal experience apart from God. You and I, who would be God's children, are to do to others what we would have them do to us, not just because we want the same from them. Not at all. This is a reflection instead of God's pity, of God's mercy, of God's compassion, and of God's grace. This is a fundamental standard of citizenship in God's kingdom, what Jesus has been talking about ever since the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. This is at the heart of what it means to be a child of God, a person who reflects the heart of their Father God. That's why you and I are to do to others as we would have them do to us. So you and I are to earnestly and humbly ask and seek and knock on God's door to receive his wisdom, to know how to treat others in a God-like way, one that brings us peace and one that brings God glory. We constantly do this, or we need to constantly do this, because we constantly encounter situations and people that demand God's wisdom and discernment. So again, asking for God's wisdom with all of its many complexions is the best request you and I can ever make. Jesus' follower Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How often do we admit that we do not know what to do? How many times do we find that in life? How many times do we realize that we need to ask and seek and knock on God's door for his wisdom and his discretion?" Paul's prayer in Colossians, in chapter 1, and in verses 9 through 12, as he prays for those Christians in Colossae, is a prayer that you and I need, and we need it every day. For there Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The best request each of us can make to God is to give us his wisdom. He's already given much of it to us and to the world as a whole by revealing it in his word, the Bible. It tells how to be saved from the punishment that we're due for our sins against him and against others. It tells how we can live with God in wisdom and joy and fulfillment. But God can give so much more wisdom to us, so much more wisdom that we need if we'll ask him in faith. Have you been asking and seeking and knocking on God's door for his superior wisdom? If you haven't, it's time to start, isn't it? Because after all, this is a matter of life and death. If we can help you toward life this morning, in whatever way, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.